All right, so all of you newcomers today, sorry. I'm going to set this right here. I'm recording, so don't let the babies yell too much. just kidding. We've been in 1 Peter, and the point of this is we're getting ready to launch in this summer to a study based on the Table of Duties, which is in the back of your small catechism, and 1 Peter is going to be sort of our launch pad for that. We did chapters 1 and 2 last week, in which we learned that hope in Christ is what everything is based on. Hope is what gives peace. Hope is what gives obedience. Hope is what gives endurance. And in those things, this is horrible. Why did you guys sit with the babies in the very front? Now Lee is never going to be able to pay attention along with everybody else. Right? Turn him around. Turn him toward me. Let him distract me. There you go. Sorry to call you out like that, Lee. Only a little bit. So basically this, your inheritance is safe with Jesus in heaven, so you can afford to listen to God and be obedient to him and do as he commands and suffer many afflictions for being a Christian because you're in him. The reason why we're doing this is because Peter gets very practical with that. He doesn't just say in general, you know, like, you know, the sort of generic Christianity, God is with me, everything's going to be okay, we're going to figure it out sort of thing. No, it gets very specific. He talks about what is your life going to look like. So today we're going to launch into chapter 3 straight up with how do husbands and wives live together. Right? That's what he starts chapter 3 with. What does that have to do with my hope in Jesus Christ? Well, everything. Because if you didn't hope in Jesus Christ, then you couldn't live according to God's commandments at all. Last week we also had, in the end of chapter 2, servants and masters. How does that relationship work? Or you can think of employers and employees. So let's see, what do we want to say? Oh yeah, big thing here. Christ has died and Christ has risen for you. And so like our gospel reading said, Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. You have been born again. And Peter says you've been born again of imperishable seed. Your first birth, the first seed that you were born in, perishable. You die, right? The second seed, the new birth in the Holy Spirit, imperishable. You will not die, right? You'll live forever. So all is well, but more than all is well, there's even stuff that you can do, and you can afford to do it because you're immortal, like Superman, right? Okay. Let's just go into it, okay? This is fun stuff here. Just start off this with a zinger here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. So, a little context here. Who's Peter writing to? He's writing to a church that is primarily Gentile. That means they have just come to God through the gospel proclaimed by Jesus Christ. In such a situation, like an evangelism situation, that means that there's a lot of mixed marriages. I'm talking about race. I'm talking about faith, where the husband or the wife are the only believers in the household, right? So what does that have to do with our life together? The first couple of verses are saying, you know, continue to live as a wife ought to, subject to her husband in all things that don't go against God's word, right? So your husband says, don't go to church. Are you supposed to obey him? No, right? Your husband says, participate in sin with me. What do you say? No, I can't do that. I must follow God before men, right? But the order that God has given us in our lives is wives to be obedient to their husbands, right? And to be led by their husbands. And why does Peter say it's even more important in a relationship where the husband is not a Christian that you do so? Did you catch why? Did you catch why there? Verses 1. Yeah, so you can win them over. Isn't that incredible, right? How are you going to win people over to Christ? Of course, it's the word. The gospel has to be heard. But you're going to hear throughout the rest of this chapter that it's actions, a new way of life that changes people over, right? So he says, look, you know, your husband's not following the way of Christ. Don't divorce him and be like, well, you're not a Christian. Bye-bye. See you later. Right? No. Submit to him and win him over with your godliness, right? That's the way it's going to happen. So that without nagging and constantly just pestering, they will be won over. No, not like that. But by your pure conduct. Let's see here. What else do we want to say? So basically, you know, to your unbelieving husband, be the same sort of wife that you would be to him if you were both believing. Right? You can go to Ephesians chapter 5 to read more about those duties. And we'll talk about wives and husbands in our table of duties Bible study coming up this summer. So I don't want to we could spend the whole lesson just talking about this and what it looks like, right? We'll do that later this summer. Spend a whole lesson on it. 3 and 4, what is the mark of a godly woman? It is not what she looks like on the outside, right? It's what she looks like on the inside. As cliche as that sounds, right? You're beautiful on the inside, right? Really, honestly, that is more important. Beauty fades, right? But a woman who is godly, that lasts the whole lifetime through. And ladies, for you here, who aren't married yet, if you win a man with outward beauty alone, well, then your relationship is destined for disaster, right? You should win a man with godliness and seek after a man that is looking for godliness in the end, right? What was Eve made for? Was Eve made just to be beautiful for Adam? No. Now, she was beautiful, of course, but God said she was made to be a helpmeet to him, right? So if all you think is that this beauty is the way to win a man, you're going to be in trouble. Let it be those womanly virtues that God has for you. Lead with those. Meekness, quietness, tranquility, not nagging and forceful, but obedient to the husband. Meekness, it says there in gentle there in verse 4. But that word is more meek. It's the same word that you've got in the Beatitude that Jesus says. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's the same thing that Jesus is saying. Wise in meekness, act toward your husbands. So lead with those virtues. Lead with your faith. Young women, I'm talking to you guys again here, right? Lead with your faith in finding a man. And then find a man who wants to be a Christian. That's what you got to look for first. Who wants to live according to God's design. If you lead with something else, bad luck. Sarah's the model of this. And by the way, she was beautiful. But she's the model of being a faithful woman before she's a model of being beautiful. Right? So be faithful before seeking after beauty. You're her children if you do this. And why can you do this? Right? Maybe you're afraid, and that's why you beautify yourself and don't lead with faith. What would happen? Maybe people won't like me, right? Now we have to ask ourselves, go to that last verse there. You are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Why would you fear, or ask it this way. There's plenty in this world to be afraid of in relationships, in looking for a spouse, in acting as husband and wife. But here's my question for you. Why does Peter say that you can be not afraid of things that are frightening? Why would you not be afraid? There's a lot to be afraid of, right? Maybe they won't like me. Maybe if I turn over a new leaf in godliness, that won't be what they expected and they'll reject me. Maybe things won't work out in our family life. If we really follow God with our whole heart, we'll lose out on things in this world. There's a lot of things that can go wrong for being a Christian. So why does Peter say, live without fear? How could you even do that? Are you just going to pick yourself up by your bootstraps and decide, I'm not going to be afraid anymore? You can't just not be afraid anymore. It doesn't work like that. How can you not be afraid? Any ideas? Can be a rhetorical question. Are you afraid? Are you afraid to follow? You're afraid? Sure. Okay. Well, God bless you. You don't have to be afraid because the whole center of Peter here, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. You are born again of imperishable seed. You cannot die. So if you lose things of this world for following Jesus, does it really matter in the end? No. That's how you cannot be afraid, right? And even if the worst things have happened to you and it doesn't seem to be working out, can you continue on doing the will of God? Yes, you can, because your inheritance is secure with Jesus. There are chances to begin anew, and there is the final newness that comes in Christ. That's all what it's based in. I wish I could tell you that there was like, this is like a self-help manual. Do these things and everything will be happy. No, this is a future help coming in Christ manual that spurs you on to good here in this place. So women especially, don't fear anything that is frightening when you're called to do your duty. It seems scary, but your inheritance, just like the rest of the church, is secure in Christ. Make sense? Does that make sense? Right? If you have any other source for doing what is right, well then, it's going to come crashing down when things go south. Okay, let's keep going on with the husbands, or we're not going to get anywhere. 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since you are heirs with them of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be a hindrance. So, husbands, make the obedience of your wife a joy by honoring her. He's not saying be domineering and enjoy your spot in the leadership role, right? And maybe in our day and age we get a little bent out of shape when we hear Peter talking about a weaker vessel. How rude, right? How rude to talk of the woman as the weaker vessel. Well, I don't know what to tell you. It's a simple truth created by God, built into this world, right? Man is stronger. Man is defender, right? Man has dominion. But she's a beautiful, weaker vessel, and there are things that she can do that man can't. And especially she is beautiful, you know, when she's the vessel that can hold another child, right? What can your vessel do, man? Your body, right? Only be strong, right? And if you were left to yourself, you'd have nothing, right? And so honor her, right? Honor her like a beautiful weaker vessel, right? What do you do with the fine china in your house if you have that sort of thing? What do you do with the most fine dishes that you have? You keep them away from the kids, protect them, right? Maybe even put them up high in a glass hutch, right? Put them on display, right? They're beautiful. And what about the plastic plates, right? Man, you're the plastic plate, right? Used and abused to get the job done, right? And that's okay. That's the way you're designed, right? But woman, sacred vessel, beautiful vessel. And what does Paul say about the spiritual status of women? If they're the weaker vessel, do they have a different status before God? Sorry, it's not Paul, Peter. Paul says the same thing, though. What does he say in verse 7 there? What's their status before God? They're heirs with you, right? So you can't look down on them because God has given us different duties and different abilities, right? Heirs with you. Don't treat them honorably, and what's going to happen to you? You're going to be rejecting your fellow heir in Christ, and your prayers will be hindered, right? If you do this, then you're not going to pray either because you're doing evil. You're not going to lead your family in prayer. And your worship in the congregation is going to falter. This goes for all of us when we reject our duties as husband and wife, right? Disastrous consequences, spiritual ones as well. Treat your wives with honor. And if you do this, then her duty will be a joy to her and not a drain. Right. Okay, let's keep rolling here. 8 to 12. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you might obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the mirror image of what we heard last week after Peter said, servants should be subject to their masters. And when you hear about masters who do evil to their servants, do you remember what the servants were supposed to do? Remember back? Peter said, entrust everything to the wrath of God. Do not revile in return for reviling. Because who also is our model for this sort of behavior? Jesus Christ. When he was nailed to the cross and people were reviling him, what did he say to them? What was his prayer to God? You remember Jesus' words from the cross as they were nailing him there? Forgive them, right? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this has to be your mind, right? It's all got to be done out of love. If we only carry out our duties because everybody else carries out their duties just the way that they're supposed to, and it becomes this transaction, you do good to me, I do good to you, we're never going to do as we ought. Think about 1 Corinthians 13, 5 and 7. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love bears all things. Right? If you're going to make it, I do my thing, you do your thing, then it's not going to work out. Be like Christ, blessing those who curse you. This is something that God smiles on. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3, guys. You're good to go. Thanks for joining us. So be like Christ in that. And that's something that God smiles upon. Peter keeps ringing this bell. If it's our own abilities, if it's our own, well, when I'm feeling like it, or when he does good to me, or when she does good to me, then I'll do good to her, and vice versa. It's never going to work. There has to be love, unity of mind. 13. Let's keep going. 13 to 17 here. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them. And just a translational thing. This is better translated, do not fear what they fear. Have none of their fear. Okay, just keep that in mind. Have no fear of what they fear, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So now Peter goes into your witness before others. What is your life going to look like before the world? And if you have that hope that allows you to suffer and to do your duty, like in your families and in your church, right? If that hope is in you, changing your life now, that hope has to be seen in your life in all that you do, right? Does it affect your life? And key verse here is, have no fear of what they fear. Do not be afraid of what they're afraid of. Because Right? Remember what I was talking about. You have a lot to fear if you don't have Christ. Right? And if you fear the same things that everybody else in this world fears, what's your life going to look like? What are some things that the world fears? That people who aren't Christians. Paul's talking about, look, everybody else is going to see everybody else living around you is living in a different way. What do they fear? People in our day.
Health issues.
Health issues. Sure. Yeah, that's one. What else?
Death.
Death. Sure. Money, right? Having enough. Yep. Mike, go for it.
Money.
Absolutely. Anything else? Yeah. Huh? Yeah, sure. What people will say to you, what people will do to you, how they could hurt you, right? And Peter is saying here, right, you need to live as one who is not afraid of those things. In Christ, brothers and sisters, we're not allowed to be afraid, right? You are not authorized to be afraid, right? And we're weak when we're afraid. But Jesus is our strength, and we don't have to be afraid. And will that change how you live, right? You're afraid of health issues, right? Have you ever met somebody who wasn't afraid of their health issues because of Christ? You ever seen somebody die in the Lord in full confidence, knowing where they're going? Right? Seen somebody going through that stuff? It's inspiring, right? And when they tell you about the hope that is in them, what happens to you? Is your faith not strengthened? Do you go away calloused with a hard heart and say, well, that's good for them? No, right? It's amazing. The same thing, right? When people aren't afraid of just work, right? Whoa, you, or money, or having enough. Whoa, you make specific time to be with God and his people. And it's like you know that your God loves you and takes care of you. And just as he takes care of the birds of the air, so he loves you, and not one hair of your head will perish apart from his knowing. You're not afraid of all the horrible things that could happen to you in this life, right? And when people see that, they're like, you're crazy, right? No, I'm not crazy. I'm just not afraid. And that's what Peter is getting at here for you. Are you afraid? No, don't be afraid. And when people see it, you be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. And we often hear this verse, right? Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you, right? To give a reason, right? And we think of that verse as an apologetics verse, right? Like, you got to be able to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity and speak the Athanasian Creed right back and have it from memory or know all the intricacies of our doctrine. This isn't really an apologetics verse, though it's a good verse to say, you know your stuff. But what is it really? What is the reason for the hope that is in you? Is it really that complex? Is it really the highest degree of rhetoric and logic? Right? It's actually quite a simple jump. People will see your life. They'll think you're crazy. They'll see that you have hope. And you will simply say, my Lord Jesus Christ has made a way for me. My life is safe in him. Whom shall I fear? Is that very complex? No. And they will not be convinced by your big command of the scriptures or how much doctrine you know. Just like the wife here, right, that Peter was talking about, right? Be submissive to your husband so that he may be one without a word. That is, seeing in your life how different it is, how you bear up under suffering, how you hope in Christ, how your life looks different and better because of hope. And then you'll give the answer for the hope that is in you. It's all on hope. Everything is based on hope. You see in that? I know you're sleepy today, but I'm not. All right, what else do we want to say about that? Yeah, have no fear of them. Don't be afraid of the things that they're afraid of. Huge, right? Got so much to be afraid of. Okay, 18 to 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So, we suffer in patience because Christ has suffered for us in our place, and he has saved us, and he has won the victory. We hear about his descent into hell here, and this is the verse where it talks about Jesus descending into hell. This is what you need to know about that. Jesus proclaimed victory to those who did not believe in him. This is not second chance in hell to believe in Jesus. This is, I won, you were wrong, right? And you can call it gloating, it is. What can you do, you know? Jesus is right. It's like the hymn goes, every eye that shall then behold him, clothed in glorious majesty, those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing shall the true Messiah see. Noah preached to the people and said the wrath of God was coming, and they scoffed and they didn't believe him, right? Now Jesus goes and preaches to those, I was right, right? My word is true. So save yourselves from this crooked generation. Baptism, which corresponds to Noah being saved on the ark, now saves you. Get in the boat, right? Don't stay out of the boat. In the boat is your only hope. If you're not in the boat, you have a lot to fear, and not the things that they fear, but something even greater, the wrath of God to come, right? Listen to Jesus' preaching while he's still preaching to you, lest you hear his word for the last time in hell, right? That's sort of the idea here. Baptism saves you from all of that. You are born new. Praise God. Okay. Any questions on chapter 3? We don't have time for questions. You can't ask them. Just kidding. You wouldn't ask them anyways, at least not yet. You're not comfortable enough. All right. Let's roll on to chapter 4 here. One through six. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit, the way God does. Okay, so basically, what's going on here is, especially in verse 1, he's not saying, now that you suffer with Christ here below and follow him without fear, that you will never sin again. Right? You hear this and you might think, is he saying that now there's not going to be any sin? Of course, we still carry around with us sin in our body. Right? But he is saying there's a change of heart. There's a new creation in you. Right? Think about what Paul says. This is going to be quoted in the sermon. Romans chapter 7, he says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but there's a law at work in my flesh that is contrary to it, right? The law of sin, right? So you know what you want to do, but sometimes you don't do it, right? But you can at least say, can you not say, I am no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness in Christ because he has redeemed me. I am set free from sin, right? Is it not in your mind, beloved children of God, to be free of sin and to serve Christ instead? Right? Is that your desire? If that's your desire, then of course you've been changed. You have faith in Jesus. So in a sense, you have ceased from sin. And by that we mean you are not under its control. You are not, it just comes to mind, right? Like if you're a smoker, right? And you're wanting to quit smoking, right? And you're in the process of quitting smoking. Should we identify you as a smoker, right? I mean, you could say yes or no to that, but my mind says no, right? You're trying to quit smoking, right? And you're doing so more infrequently, right? You are not, your desire is not for it, right? Even though you have the craving. You get the same sort of thing with sin here, right? You say, I would rather suffer with Christ than go after the things of this world, right? And in that sense, though you sometimes fall, you are not a slave to sin, you're a slave to Christ. Make sense here? Okay. Verses 3 and following then are a beautiful comparison to what we just heard in chapter 3. Paul said, have no fear of the things that they fear, right? Now in chapter 4, what is he saying? Have no love of the things that they love. Right? If you're in Christ, then your fear changes, and so does your love. Because they fear certain things, so they love others. Because you fear someone, you love other things. So don't participate in the same thing. And so now it's not just going to be your hope that sets you aside, your joy, your living towards Christ and doing good, but it's also going to be your refraining from evil that the world is going to notice because of your hope in Christ. Right? So they're going to see it and they're going to be like, what is up with this guy? He doesn't love the things that we love. He's doing different things. They might even ridicule you for it, but that's okay. That's going to be another sort of inroad for you to be able to proclaim the gospel to them. So don't fear the same things they do. And it's sort of funny. Notice this wordplay in verse 4. With this respect, they are surprised when you do not join in the same flood of debauchery. Well, in chapter 3, he was just talking about the flood, wasn't he? Those things that will wash them away, right? So watch out if that's what you're into. Great. And the end goal then is that when you preach the gospel to them, they are dead right now, but they will be made alive because you've spoken the gospel to them. How much time you got? 10 minutes. All right, let's roll. Verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that Christ, that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. This is just like sort of summing it all up. Notice how he bounces back and forth between saying, do this, and then have this mind about you, right? We have the instructions for husband and wife, and then right after that he said, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love toward one another. Now we had, do not live according to the Gentiles, but instead, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers, right? This all starts with a disposition of the mind, right? If we're going to live together as family in Christ, then we do have to live in love toward one another. And that means we have to be merciful as our Father is merciful toward one another. We have to bear with one another even when we get sinned against, even in this family, because love is what covers a multitude of sins. And if you think that our life in Christ is like our congregation is just going to work because everybody's doing their duty just perfectly, you guys have been in church too long to know that that's how it works, right? It works through love, through a genuine love of Christ. Jesus died for my fellow brothers and sisters. We're all going to heaven, and that's our goal. Can I be forgiving? Can I be loving toward those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ? We're not united by our abilities, right? But if we have them, let us use them to the building up of the kingdom, right? Okay, keep rolling here, 12 and following. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because of the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will then be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Okay, so it's not, right? Full warning, right? Nobody told you that life was going to be excellent and all fine and everything was going to go smoothly when you became a Christian, did they? They shouldn't have told you that, right? They should have told you there'd be much suffering. And as it went for our Lord Jesus, so it would go for you. And he is always our example because he suffered and died. That's our example. But he also hoped. Did he not hope in his Father? And was his hope put to shame? He looked to his Father and he was raised. And he has been seated at the right hand of God in all glory. And you have a share in his glory when you suffer. And that's generic suffering. But it's also especially the suffering for being a Christian. When people revile you, then that's a beautiful thing. Because you have a share in the sufferings of Christ, right? That's what the apostles said. They glorified God that they were considered worthy to suffer for the name. And look at the end there is too, which that's a, okay, this is like one of the hardest verses for people to come to terms with. And you should come to terms with this verse and verses like it before you suffer greatly. Because you will suffer greatly in this life. And this verse says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good. Which is to say that, yes, even suffering does happen according to the good and gracious will of God. We heard in chapter 1, Peter said that we were suffering and being tried, tested, as in a fire, our faith being tested like gold. But those who persist to the end will be found better than gold, for gold perishes, but the faith that you have does not perish and lasts to eternal life, right? So continue in that faith. Your hope doesn't go away just because you're suffering. For as Paul says, he considers the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. So hold fast. You can still entrust yourself to God, even when you're suffering under testing and trial. Okay, how are we doing? 5 minutes. We're great. We're going to make it, guys. Chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is being revealed. Elders, that means pastors. Okay, in the Bible, we got this funny thing in the LCMS where we call elders those guys who assist the pastors, right? But in the Bible, the word elder means pastor. Okay, so elders are good that we have in our church polity, right? They're very helpful. But when the Bible says the word elder, it's talking about pastor. Okay, just FYI there. So we can skip over all of this because it doesn't apply to you. No, just kidding. All right, keep going. What should the elders do? Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So pretty cool stuff there. There's another thing that we'll talk about during the Table of Duties Bible study. What are pastors supposed to do? The job? Shepherding. Oversight. Examples. Right? That means feeding with the word and the sacrament. That means leading in the truth that God has given. That means monitoring. Checking up on. Right? Making sure that they haven't wandered off into gross sin. It means disciplining when necessary, right? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jesus, the highest good shepherd, does that, and so do his under-shepherds. And pastors don't do this because they're forced to, right? Really bad thing when a pastor gets to a point in his ministry and he's like, man, I wish I wasn't here, but I went to seminary and it's the only thing I know how to do, so I guess I have to stick it out. Otherwise, I can't pay the bills, right? That's horrible. That's evil. So, but he's got to learn to find joy in the ministry because he has hope. Even when his flock isn't doing what he wants to and is making his life miserable, does he have hope? Of course he does. Because he serves his master Jesus Christ. And serving faithfully, he will receive a crown of glory. Right? Just like you will when you serve in your ways in hope. All comes back to hope, remember. And verse 5 then, what do parishioners owe their pastors? Especially the young, it says. You need to listen to your pastor. If you get this while you're young, then you'll save yourself from many pains, right? Many pains that will come from not listening to the word that your pastor's preaching you, to God's word. I mean, it's generally not too hard to get the old and wise to listen to their pastors because they've already been hurt by all of their mistakes, right? And they wish they would have listened to their pastors when they were younger, right? Same, so you who are young, listen to your pastors. All right, keep rolling. Humble yourselves, therefore, verse 6, under the almighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. So, now we're bouncing back one more time to the disposition that you have to have, right? He gave you commands, right? Pastors, do your job well, and lay folk, listen to him. How? Have the disposition of humility. Don't be prideful, thinking that you know all things. If you're prideful, then that's what Satan is looking out for to devour you. But instead, be humble and be patient. Wait for glory. This is a battle. This is a race, this life that we live in. If you don't have the endurance that comes with humility and the strength that comes with a certain hope that's in Christ, then the devil will snatch you up. You'll be easy pickings. But if Christ is coming, then you can have humility now and glory later. You can have endurance now and rest, true rest and consolation in him in the end. And whatever you suffer now, remember, Peter says it's just a little while. After you've suffered a little while, I know it doesn't feel like a little while right now, but in the end it shall feel like a little while. Paul says he considers the present sufferings not worthy comparing to the eternal weight of glory that is to come in Christ Jesus. Okay, we're over time, but we've got to finish the last four verses. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. So does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. In verse 13, he highlights, talking about Babylon, and Babylon has come and gone. Right? Babylon was that great evil nation. He's talking about Rome. And what he wants you to know is that there are others who are suffering just like you. You're not in this alone. The whole church, not just here in Waterloo, but across the world, is suffering for Christ's sake and is on your side. You're not alone. And greet one another with the kiss of peace, right? Which is what we do when we share the peace in church, right? But don't worry, nobody's going to kiss you today. I'm just going to shake your hand. But we have peace with one another, right? Do we love one another? Can we get along because of our hope in Christ? Can we forgive one another? Yes, because we have peace in Christ. In Jesus' name, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.
First time I ever got through three chapters in a Bible study, guys. We'll try not to do it again if it was too fast for you. Am I going too fast?